So let's look at that passage. Reasons to pray. Why am I even considering that subject? I'm considering that subject because actually prayer, we often need encouragement to pray, reminders of prayer. So fundamental, so important it is that we pray in the way that Jesus instructs us. I want to take time just for a few moments this morning before we move on in the Sermon on the Mount. On a personal note, it's easier to get ready for a sermon and to teach on prayer than it is to pray on a regular, fervent way. I wonder if you find something like that in yourself. Do you find it easier to listen to a sermon on prayer than it is to regularly, fervently pray? Do you find it easier to think about prayer than it is to pray in a way that really opens your heart to God? There are lots of reasons why we don't pray. There are lots of reasons why we don't pray like this. I mentioned some of these a few weeks ago. One reason that we may not pray is that actually God may not be our Father at all. So this opening line, our Father in heaven, is foreign language. Do you know what God can do? God can make us, from someone who's not his child, he's not our father, he can make us willing and able to have him as our father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has done all that is necessary, all that is sufficient to take people like us and unite us invisibly and eternally to God. And maybe as you listen to this morning, or a recording of this, you find yourself on a leg of that journey of becoming more willing, becoming more able to come to God and say, please make me your child. Just a little note on that. If that's the case, you respond by faith. You come and you ask God to do that. Another little note. If that is happening, that is God at work. You are privileged to be part of God's kingdom making that Jesus is establishing in those days, all those years ago. You're becoming part of his kingdom, a citizen of his kingdom, a child in the family. Embrace his work and allow yourself to be embraced by him as your father. For most of us, it's like we are children of the Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We have been brought in, rescued, forgiven. But even then, it's difficult to pray sometimes, or difficult to keep praying, or difficult to keep on keeping praying. We may find it hard to pray as Christians because we're avoiding our Father. That can happen domestically, can't it? A child might avoid a parent because there's something the child needs to hear and doesn't want to hear and shimmies away. Well, we may not want to hear our Father's authoritative voice, his commands. Maybe there's something in our lives we want to stay in our lives, and we know that it displeases God, it dishonors him. And if we were to hear his voice, if we were to draw near in prayer, we know that this thing would get in the way of us talking to him and him talking to us. And so we'd rather keep it, and so we keep God at arm's length. Oh, Christian, if that is you, if that is anywhere near true, Christian, today's a day to set that straight. To come to God today. And ask him to take it away. Take your love of it away. Take your stubbornness about it away. Take it away. And allow his fatherly love to flood your heart and mind and soul again. We may be resisting our Father's authority when it comes to forgiveness. It's not without significance that Jesus finishes the guidance and the instruction on what we are to pray and then focuses on just one aspect of it. Verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others your trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And the principle he's establishing is that as people who have been brought into the family of God, we've been forgiven everything. And as those who have been forgiven of everything, no longer condemnation is ours, then the most natural thing for us, spiritually speaking, is to be forgivers. And that pattern is maintained in the Lord's Prayer. I'm forgiven, I forgive. And it may be that instead, it's not that you're holding on to something that displeases God, but actually you're withholding forgiveness. Or there's a relationship that needs resolution, and you're deliberately holding back from that. Christian, these things do not honour God. And that will get in your way of praying. Don't let it. Don't let it. Sometimes we find it hard to pray because, well, we've had enough. Defeated weariness. Writes Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life, is one of the main obstacles to prayer. Defeated weariness. I've had enough. Just. Life is hard. Circumstances are challenging. I have prayed, there's been no answer, or it seems that there's been no answer, or there has been an answer, and I didn't really like it. I've had enough. So hopefully this morning there'll be reminders of what your God, our God, is like and what we are like in our need. I hope this will help you. I hope the last few weeks has helped you to see the privilege that is ours, to shake off the defeated weariness and to take hold of the gift of our relationship with God through prayer. I encourage you, if you find yourself weary, defeated, that you hold on to what Christ has graciously given here and use these words as words that fill the seals of our relationship with God. Use them. Sometimes we find it hard to pray because, well, we've neglected what's called the means of grace. We've neglected the gift that God has given us. We've mistreated them. I used to play football as a young lad, and at the end of the 90 minutes and getting dressed afterwards, the football boots, I lived in Northern Ireland, it was rarely sunny, always muddy. The football boots would be clogged in mud. I had a mate who was very good at this point. He and his dad would clean the boots, would bang them together, and then they had a brush in the boot of the car, and they would brush the muck off the boots. So when he puts them in a bag and in the boot of his car, they are ready for next week. That didn't really happen with me. Before the boots went into a bag, I gave them a bang, got most of the muck off, put them in a bag, put them in the boot of the car. And they stayed there for the next week. So the next week they came out and they were, the mud was hard, the boots were stiff. That wasn't the case for my mate. His boots were clean and ready to go. What was I doing? I was neglecting what I should have done. Christian, if we're honest, there are times, more than we would like, where we neglect our relationship with God through prayer. We nod to God instead of bow the knee to God. And it could be that days, weeks, months, possibly even years go by, and our prayer life is barely even a whisper. And then compared to the simplicity, the variety, and the relationship, and the liberty of this prayer, We're a million miles away. We've neglected what God has given us. Can I encourage you, as we approach the Christmas season, to make it a personal project under God's help to stop that neglect? Christian, this is important. There are other reasons for not praying, but time has escaped me, so I'll press on. Prayer, consistent, regular, fervent, Christ-honoring prayer, taking these words as themes, topics, subjects to fill our minds and our hearts. Prayer is hard work. So, Christian, let me give you some reasons why. Philip, could you move on to the second slide, please? That'd be okay. Thank you. Some reasons why. The first reason, very simply, is this. I've touched on this a little bit already. We have God as our Father. Culturally, in the UK, we're probably used to that idea. Some of you are a generation where you were taught this prayer in school, in the whole assembly. Sometimes even the whole school at the same time may have said the prayer together. And the danger with that, it's a good spiritual heritage, but the danger with that is everybody in the school assembly might think, well, we've all got God as Father. As if there's nothing special. But that's not true. Not everybody who says these words has God as Father. But Christian, if you've been brought from outside the family into the family, forgiven, cleansed through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do have God as Father. You are invisibly, to repeat, invisibly and eternally connected to God as Father, embraced in his arms, never to be separated, not even through death, never to be separated from his love. You have already, he is already, eternally, your Father. Why would you be slow in letting him know what's on your mind and heart? Christian, he has poured out his love. He has assured you of acceptance. He has covered your guilt and your shame. He has promised vindication. He has promised there is no condemnation. He has promised that you are his and he is yours. He has promised that this is not a legal framework, but a loving family. He has promised to take away not just sin's guilt or to break sin's grip, but to break one day sin's presence. It will no longer be part of your experience. Christian, you and the Father through the Son will be perfectly united, joyfully enjoying one another. And here on earth, we're given access to this one who is our gracious, good, generous Father. We would have to be idiots to stay away, wouldn't we? We would have to be fools to stay away. One of the reasons why we must pray is that we have God as Father. I was reading Isaiah 40 with the help of a Bible teacher called John Benton, who's been here in the church fairly recently. And in Isaiah 40, he pulls out 10 attributes of God that are true for us through Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He will not let you down. No matter what you're in, no matter what you're facing, he is always the same. God is sovereign. There is not one thing that will stop his plan from coming to fruition. He will not stop loving you. And he will use all things together for, Christian, your good, your conformity to Jesus Christ. He is a God of knowledge. He numbers and names the stars, and he knows you, your Father, the hair-counting Father, the bird-feeding Father, the flower-clothing Father. He knows you. God is a God of love. And in that love, there is a tenderness that is unsurpassed, incomparable. Woody Heard says this in Isaiah 40. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It's this wonderful picture of us being picked up in our need and being carried by God, who is our Father. We're told in Isaiah 40 that God is a wise God. One of the struggles that we might have in prayer is that God isn't doing what we've asked him to do. God doesn't need your advice. Doesn't need my advice. We come to a God who is infinitely wise. He is our Father, and His wisdom is poured into our lives. We may struggle, at times shake our fist at Him even, but He is wise. Pray to Him. God is, compared to everything else, worthy of all our praise. Isaiah 40 talks about Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, talking about the fuel for the altar on which sacrifices would be made as expressions of adoration to God. Lebanon, a whole nation, and a whole nation's wood was infamous for strong trees. If you cut down all the trees in that one nation and laid it on an altar for it to burn, that wouldn't be sufficient. If you took all the animals of the whole earth and sacrificed them as an expression of your devotion and love for God. No, none of those get close to how worthy He is. He is a God of eternity. He will hold you. He will take you through. He will see you through death. And He will see you to perfection. There's nothing He hasn't seen that He cannot cope with. God is incomparable. This God who is your Father. There are other gods around, as there were in Bible times. There are other religions around. No, they're not. This God is incomparable. You have not made, in coming to God as Father, you have not made a wrong choice. There is nobody like Him. And lastly, God is available. There are assurances in God's word of His inclined heart to His people. This God is your Father, Christian. A second reason to pray. Not only have we this God as our Father, we have needs that only God can meet. One of the strokes of genius of the Lord's Prayer and other prayers in the Bible is that our needs are laid bare in often simple language, but clear language. We have needs that only God can meet. We are needy for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. For pardon, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And for protection, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Provision, pardon, protection. How, just those few lines in the Lord's Prayer, how deep they go. You're struggling at work. Maybe you're working from home and other colleagues are, and there's to some degree, a breakup of working relationships. You're not meeting over coffee. You're not meeting in the corridors. You're not able to talk about things as easily as you once did. And work can become harder. Bosses can become detached from what life is like at home. And can become more demanding and more difficult. Or maybe you just don't like the work. Maybe there are issues in the family. And maybe the children are struggling to get through this season happily and healthily. And you're concerned for them. Maybe you're concerned for the church. It's hard to get your head around the fact that the church is still going, but there's no corporate witness. There's no corporate ministry happening. I mean, all these things, and many more, we can come to God in prayer. Are you concerned for loved ones whose health is declining? You can come to God for provision. Lord, your infinite, eternal, unchanging ways, would you pour your wisdom and your grace, would you meet our daily needs? We grow up as Christians as we learn to articulate more like children our needs before our God. We have needs that only God can meet. One of the traits of a Christian who is maturing is that they become more aware of their vulnerabilities and need of God in wider and deeper ways. The youthful buoyancy and bluster is being chipped away. And actually, it's not just physical strength and mental strength, but actually we see opened up by God's word, touched on by his spirit, we see attitudes that we didn't realize were there, but we don't like them and they don't honor God. And so we need this to be dealt with. There are ways of dealing with that. It's called confession, repentance, forgiveness. God has paved the path for your needs. All of them, Christian. There are needs that you have and will continue to have and will grow in your knowledge of as you grow up as a Christian. But God has provided for all of them. What are you doing if you are trying to do it by yourself? What are you doing? DIY, spirituality. Christian. Why should we pray? Because there are needs we have that only God can meet. We have another reason to pray. We have not just God recognizing needs. We have a God-given rule. Paul Brunning mentioned this a sort of fleeting glance really last week, and it was helpful to me. God has given us a job. He has made us, by Christ, priests to God. That's one of our job descriptions as Christians. We're not in this world to be happy and healthy. We're in this world to be priests to God. How do we do that? Well, we gladly accept the role that God has given us to come to him on behalf of others. Some of you have prayed for your children or loved ones, grandchildren, for decades. Good. Keep praying. Why? Because that's what priests do. They come to God on behalf of people. Some of you are praying more immediately for people who are now in ill health or who are in now spiritual danger. They are in danger of walking away from the fellowship that they belong to. And you're praying for them. Good. That's what priests do. Priests come to God on behalf of others. And so if we neglect prayer, if we forget it, if we cut ourselves loose from it, we're taking one of our job descriptions and just ripping it up in God's face. You don't want to do that. But as we come to God as priests before him, for on behalf of others, he will help us in our faithful praying. He will help us in our faithful praying to love those that we pray for, particularly if they and we are struggling together. Struggling with one another, I mean. This priest-like function of every Christian is a glorious one because it mimics, it imitates Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who with his wounds intercedes for us before the right hand of God. Christ is our priest, and we gloriously have been made priests for our spheres of influence. Here's a reason to pray. God has given us a job, and it's to be priests before him. Can I encourage you at this point just to reflect on who you pray for? If you're at work, Christian, pray for your work colleagues. If you work under people, pray for your bosses. If you work with people, pray for your peers. If people work under you, in terms of authority, pray for those who work under you. Pray for people you work with. Pray that the workplace in which you're in will be a place where integrity is appreciated, where gentleness becomes a feature, where truth is respected. Pray that God's ways would not just creep in, but flood in to your work environment. And watch and see what happens. Keep praying, but watch and see your heart as you represent to God the people you're praying for. Watch and see what happens. Your love for them will grow. You'll think more about what you can do, perhaps in conversation, perhaps in terms of the workload you've got, perhaps in terms of relationships that you have. Watch what God will do with his priests as we then represent God to the people we've been praying for. We have a rule. Revelation chapter 8 talks about the incense of the prayers of the saints rising. And we're given a remarkable picture. We're told that there's silence in heaven. And it seems that the silence in heaven for a while is given so that the prayers of the people, the incense representing the visible incense representing the invisible prayers of the people, rises to God. What happens, Christian, when you pray for your family or loved ones or your neighbours or your work colleagues? What happens when you pray for them? God hears the prayers of his priests. Why should you pray? Because you're a priest before God for those who are to be praying for. And lastly, another reason why we should pray. Because God works as we pray. I've already indicated that as priests we come before God and he works in us as we represent others, and as he works in us we're able to represent him to others. That's one way in which God works as we pray. I've mentioned to you a number of times over the last few weeks we've been talking about this. God is working on as we pray this prayer. God is redeeming us. He's rescuing us from our insecurity. He's assuring us of a Father's love. He's assuring us of a Father's attention. He's assuring us of a Father's plan, his kingdom coming, his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. He's assuring us of his Father's forgiveness. So we're being redeemed from our insecurity. Through the assurance of this prayer, we're being redeemed from our immaturity. We are growing up. This world is not about me or you. We're growing up to acknowledge that this world is all about him. And we're growing up to see that we can pray about anything, everything, honestly, openly, fervently, stutteringly at times. But we can pray. We're growing up. He's redeeming us from our immaturity. And he's redeeming us from our rebellion. How often, Christian, have you prayed to God and the unspiritual desire to go your own way is melted as you come to him earnestly for his help? We're redeemed from our rebellion. God is working as we pray. And then gloriously, the things that we ask for, the things that we come to God with on our hearts, that the people we pray for, the situations that we bring before him, are intervened by God our Father. And we see people changed. We're given grace to handle tough situations. We're enabled to speak words that are hard to say but loving to say. And we say them well. God works as we pray. If we neglect that, if we put it into plan B and try and go life our own way, oh, we've had it. But here are some reasons why we are to pray. We are embraced by a loving Father. Our hearts are filled with a desire for his glory. Our knees are bent at his gracious authority. Our perspective is given that this world is about him, not us. Our needs are met. Our vulnerabilities are expressed without the fear that we'll be rejected or shamed. Our sin is confessed and covered. Our forgiving status is checked as we pray this prayer. Our relationships are kissed afresh with the cleansing that comes from forgiveness. Our weakness in temptation is acknowledged, and we are established to stand. We see and withstand a war that we would otherwise be devastated by as we pray these words. Christian, pray. I may not have touched on what's stopping you from praying. I may not have touched this morning on what has been a barrier to your prayers. Maybe you know far better than I do. I'm sure that's the case. Christian, whatever it is, I commend to you the gracious genius of the Lord's Prayer, your need, his sufficiency, and the liberty we have to pray. Christian, pray. And keep on praying. Do not lose heart. Allow him to hear your prayers. Allow yourself to grow up, to become a child who is set free again to pray to him for all these things. How gracious our Father is. How wonderful this relationship we have with him is. How kind he is in giving us prayer. Simple. Varied. Set free to us that we can come to him. Christian, pray. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God. We ask for forgiveness from you, O God. We ask for your help, for that provision and pardon and protection. We ask you to bend our knee and enlarge our hearts. We ask, gracious God, that you would encourage us in our praying, that you would restore us back to praying, that you would enthuse us in the praying that we've already been doing, some for weeks, some for months, some for years, some for decades. Lord, keep us growing as a praying people, we ask. And may the glory be yours, while the privilege is ours. Hear us, we ask. Amen.